My subject today, as we move into chapter 4, is why people fuss and fight. Why do people fuss and fight? James gets right at it. Chapter 4, beginning with verse number 1, he asks a rhetorical question, or perhaps it's not rhetorical, it's probing. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? And look at the pitiful condition. First of all, James gets very personal. I counted 21 pronouns. I guess a second pronoun. But none of that, 21 times in these 8 verses, he says you or ye. You know, he's coming straight at us. He says, let's get real personal. And that's what I'd like to say before I begin this. Every one of us this morning, I want you to examine your own heart with regard to today's sermon. I'm talking to you. Who? You. You. I've already spoke to myself a great deal about this. You. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill, desire to have, and cannot obtain. Look at the product of conflict. Keeps the desire going, and you can't even get what it is you're trying to get out of the whole conflict. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. Prayers, two things about prayers, two sins possible there. There's a sin of omission where you just don't pray. And then there's a sin of commission. When you do pray, it's rooted in selfishness. It says when you do ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. And now he's really going to come at us. You adulterers and adulteresses. And he's, of course, here speaking in the spiritual context of being unfaithful to God when we allow unresolved conflicts to exist in our hearts. Know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain that the spirit dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now who are the proud? They're the people that can't resolve conflict. Too proud to admit or submit. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Thank God. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. What a powerful passage. And it's coming right at us, aimed with all the intent of exposing why people fuss and fight. Would you join me as we pray for a moment this morning and ask God to help us? Father, I pray now that you'd help me to speak with boldness and with compassion and with clarity. Lord, that you would enlighten, anoint even our understanding, penetrate our hearts, and may our actions be improved by the power of receiving your word. I pray humbly in Jesus' name, amen. Fussing and fighting in our culture has somehow become the norm. I know you've noticed it, even the most casual observer. Have you heard about the new spicy chicken sandwich at Popeyes? It's all the rage. And I mean that in the most literal sense. In Nashville, Tennessee, there was a stabbing. In another Popeyes, there was the stabbing took place in one, but in another Popeyes in the same state of Tennessee, a 55-year-old woman was body slammed over the tussle over this coveted sandwich. Employees behind the counter began to fight one another. Popeyes, this all new spicy chicken sandwich. It must really be spicy. This is coast to coast. In Los Angeles, NBC News reported two couples got into a brawl in a drive-thru at a Southern California Popeyes as people waited for over an hour to get the fast food chain's highly coveted chicken sandwich. It goes on to say, a woman named Gigi M. Drummond, who was hoping to snag one of the demanded sandwiches for her son, captured on video on her cell phone and posted it on Facebook page. She told NBC Los Angeles that the fight started after an hour-long wait in the drive-thru. Drummond said a man at the drive-thru window was upset that his order was wrong and refused to move when an employee asked him to come inside. The car in the back of the man started honking, and Drummond said both parties got out of their cars arguing. Everybody started fighting. It was total melee. First of all, waiting for an hour for a chicken sandwich? I don't think I can. But again, in Disneyland, now that's the land of, you know, tranquility and fun and, you know, frivolity and carefree, right? Well, there's a big fight erupted there in Toontown. No pun intended. Right in the middle of throngs of kids and family, you hear one people in the fight say, "I'm ready to go to jail." They begin fighting, breaking out, and videos. They start disrespecting families, and I'm kind of paraphrasing to move along. And before it was over, Avery Robertson, 35-year-old man, was hit with five felonies and charged with domestic battery and assault with a deadly weapon. And since his kid was in the middle of the fight, along with three other children, he's also been charged with child abuse and child endangerment. Finally, in New Jersey, in the wonderful town of Pleasantville, it's a high school football game. And again, melee breaks out. I'm not going to read all of this, but before it was over, a 10-year-old wound up in critical condition. These are adults are fighting, shooting, actually. 15-year-old boys released from the hospital after being treated. An adult victim, 27, Atlanta City, was in serious critical condition. I don't even honk my horn anymore at people because you don't know what they're carrying and what they're on or what's going to happen. Matter of fact, I used to honk my horn a little bit, and son will tell you this is a very, very true story. It almost broke out into a couple of fights two different times. It's me honking the horn. A guy said something, and your sweet little pastor said something, and next thing I know, son had my arm pulling me back in the car. And but now I'm old and out of shape, and I'm content with just waiting till they move. It's not important anymore. But why is this happening? You know, I used to think football was a tough sport. And certainly it is. I mean, nothing like what's going on in the House of Congress, is it? If you want to watch a good fight, just watch Congress. And it killed me how when they get through going through with all their squabbling at the end of it, I say, "Well, my friend on the other side of the aisle, that's your friend? I don't want to be your friend." Why are people so outraged? And then police officers will tell you the most probably moment where they're most apprehensive about going on a call is a domestic violence thing. Because usually by the time they get there, they don't really want you to arrest the spouse. They're going to defend the spouse, and it's a delicate thing. So you've got violence in the home. Churches split violently sometimes. Government, community activities, places of supposed to be amusement. A lot of fighting. in the world today. College campuses, everywhere you go. Why is all this happening? Why do people fuss and fight? Why can't married couples get along? Why do you have to fight with your teenager? Why does a teenager fight with a parent? Why do people fuss and fight? Let me go back to chapter 4 and verse 1, using one of the modern translations to kind of focus on this. What is causing the quarrels and the fights among you? Isn't it the whole army of evil desires at war within you? Now, there are two words here, quarrels and fights. You see, the quarrel is something that, you know, you get into a little bit of, snappy speech with one another, have a little blowbacks, and, you know, it's just all verbal. But the fights deal with a prolonged conflict. It's people that can't resolve the quarrels that later turn into fights. In the King James, of course, it says war. It creates war. And that's what happens remember the Hatfield and the McCoy whole feud that went on for so many years? It started with who stole some pig. It's a petty little conflict that creates long extended wars because for some reason or another, people don't know how to resolve their conflicts. They don't know how to agree to disagree. Everything's personal. People are temperamental. Everybody's defensive. Why is that? Because inside of each of us, we have this evil desire that always wants our own way. We are naturally geared to believe we're always right. We're the most important people in our lives. This is until the power of God changes our heart and teaches us different. But as long as a person is feeling that way, quarrels are going to turn into war. And it's going to continue, and it's going to debilitate and actually destroy lives. You know, it was interesting. Last couple of weeks, I've been thinking about the book of James, and there's something that I don't think I've ever seen. James is constantly talking, or he brings up in every chapter about the power of how we learn to communicate with each other. For example, in chapter 1 and verse 19, he says, be swift to hear and slow to speak. In chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, only speak like you are going to eventually be judged. In chapter 3, he elaborates the whole passage on the tongue and how powerful that is. And near in chapter 4, he tells us at the end of this, we won't look at it today, we'll look at it another time, that we're not to speak evil one of another. And then in chapter 5, he says, always speak honestly. Let your yea be yea and nay, nay. In other words, he says so much of this is caused by people that really don't allow the Holy Spirit into the way they communicate with one another. The power of life and death are in the tongue. And so he says, one of the big problems you have, and so that's why he gives us a whole passage on wisdom, because it takes some wisdom to learn how to communicate right. The Bible says we're to speak the truth in love. And you can when you're under the power and persuasion of the Holy Spirit. And so quarrels turn into wars. And certainly nations go to war over quarrels. Families go to war over squabbles. Divorce itself is a war. Raising children can be war. So James is going to help us trace the root of the problem. He reminds me of a doctor. When you go there, you say, I've got this persistent cough, or I've got this pain in my back, or I've got this situation. And so the doctor's going to run some tests and do some x-rays and probe around internally to try to find out what's causing the problem you're having physically. That's a lot of what James is doing here in this passage. He takes the bright light of the Word of God and he shines it on the inside to try to expose the reasons why we're having so much conflict in our lives. And it's very, very interesting. And what he discovers is, if you look at the text again, that there is an army of evil, and that could be selfish desires. in conflict on the inside of us. It's like finding a tumor in your body. He finds a tumor in our hearts. No wonder he says the heart is desperately wicked above all things, and who can know it? No wonder that the psalmist said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Because he knew that the heart and the mouth are connected. You know, and James talking about this explosive power of the tongue, he's really not talking about that little instrument inside of our jaws there. He's talking about the words that are spoken with this tongue. And so learning to communicate is an absolute necessity in maturity. You know, children don't communicate well, no offense to a child, but you mature and you learn to communicate better. Some people have never grown up. The whole theme of the book of James, according to Wiersbe, is be mature. Grow up. Let all the things that are touching your life make you better, make you stronger. And so, certainly, a lot of that proof comes out when we talk, when we open our mouths. Now, I just have two primary points. Now, those that have been around me long enough to know that's kind of a trick. Primary points do not exclude sub-points. But I have two primary points. The first is there are peace takers. Beware of the peace takers in your life. That are those things that are, you know, the whole warring and army of evil desires. The word actually comes from the word stratos, and it actually means there's a strategy there. In other words, our flesh strategizes about how we can go against God and not submit to the authority of God's word. And when we do those things, they take peace out of our lives. People who are at peace with God and peace with others, they speak well. They speak well of God and speak well of others. So, peace takers, what are they? Well, first of all, selfishness is a peace taker. The Holy Spirit that lives inside of a believer will not allow you to be at peace when you are driven by selfishness. Eugene Peterson in The Message is interesting, his paraphrase here, chapter 4 and 1. Where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way and fight for it deep inside yourselves. There is a selfishness connected to the conflict. You war. In the King James again, back there it says, you lust. And that is not used in the sexual connotation here. It's used in this self-centered desire. Selfishness is a big problem. How is selfishness exposed? Self-love, first of all. You know, there's a lot said today in pseudo-psychology, I call it, because I don't think it's real psychology at all, because we're all taught to love ourselves. There's nothing in the Bible that says you're supposed to love yourself. God knew that you already did love yourself, unless you've been deeply damaged by some shame in your life, then you may have a problem. But he said that I'm to love my neighbor like I love myself. He was already understanding that Frank's going to look out for himself. He's going to cover his own tracks. He's going to nurture his own body. He's going to take care of his own self. He's going to care about his own needs. So he said, do what you do for your neighbor like you do for yourself. Selfishness is exposed, first of all, in self-love. Notice, secondly, self-pity. You know, that's something that we begin to feel sorry for ourselves when we feel rejected, or someone says something about us, or we're not appreciated in some kind of way. And self-pity, we call it a pity party, but it's really not much of a party. Because nobody's invited to the party that won't go along with the misery that you're in. There's a lot of truth to the expression, misery loves company. I used to have to be connected to someone often that was always miserable. And I don't like to live miserable. I'm, I like to cut up. I like to laugh. I like to enjoy life the best I can, though I can be extremely serious at times. But I certainly like to laugh. Matter of fact, I don't have a lot of time, so I won't say much, but I had a visit from Sister Nancy while I was just aching and pain, and she was just hilarious, and she helped me a lot. If you don't know who that is, it's just some fictitious character and a lot of foolishness on my part, but it helps when I laugh. But, you know, I was connected to someone that they were always miserable. Well, I would, you know, try to cut up with them, try to get, and they didn't like that. But when I would finally get frustrated and get angry, I would see them relax and be comfortable. They were so happy that I was as miserable now as they were. So you don't get invited to these pity parties unless you're a person that likes to, you know, feel that you've been somehow or another disadvantaged in life. I get so ashamed of myself when this happens to me, and sadly it does. But it makes me so ashamed because I have to stop and think, Frank, you are so blessed, so far beyond what you deserve. How in the world could you be feeling sorry for yourself? Not a good thing. But it exposes the fact that I have selfishness on the inside. Self-love, self-pity. Next one, please. Self-righteousness. And they're all connected. Because that's when we start thinking that our problems are bigger than everybody else's problems, and that's how we get judgmental. See, a person that just gets choked by the tentacles of selfishness, it's self-love, self-pity, and they're going to justify the fact that they have the right to feel this way, and that's self-righteousness. Self-righteousness leads to self-will. You don't do things like God says do them. You don't act on principles. You react on emotion. And so you live a selfish life. And it is a peace taker. There's no selfish person that has peace. But they don't know why. They think it's everybody else's fault. And they can give you a list of names of all the people that have hurt them, have betrayed them, and how they can't trust anybody, and how all this kind of stuff. You know who the common denominator is in all those failed relationships? You. You've been right there all the while, in every single one of them. And that's why James says, you, 21 times. It reminds me of a pastor that went to this church, and it was just tremendous conflict, and everybody was blaming everybody else. And he stood up one Sunday, he says, all right, everybody listen to me. I'm going to tell everybody who the problem is in this church. And he says, I want you to take your right hand, put it on your left hand. I want you to follow it all the way up your arm, and when you find out whoever it's attached to, there it is. That's where the problem is. Selfishness is exposed. It's a peace taker. The second peace taker is jealousy. Now, jealousy, you know, you can understand how jealousy would fall right in line with selfishness, because that's where we want our own way. We want what someone else has, and we're going to do anything we can to have it. Notice what he says in chapter 4 and verse 2. You lust and have not. That is, you crave something. You're desiring something. Now, what he's going to later show us is what we really desire is something that we can't have. You cannot obtain. You can't have it. Because this is all about you. It's all predicated on your own desires. Even it filters into your prayer life. Now, the Bible says in the Song of Solomon that jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Love is strong as death. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Jealousy breeds a lot of problems, creates inordinate suspicions, a lot of distrust and unrest. It's very unhealthy. You know what I've noticed about jealousy? Is people that claim that they're not jealous are sometimes the most jealous. And we're all jealous at times. It may take different things to expose it. But again, these evil desires, they live in us. I used to know a wonderful preacher, perhaps one of the most godly men I've ever known. But he would comment from time to time. He would say, I'm guilty of a lot of things, and he was basically an humble person, but he'd say, one thing I'm not guilty of is jealousy. He said, there's not a jealous bone in my body. Well, I've never have known it getting anybody's bones. It gets in the heart. But I was one of his close companions. We were really good friends for many years. And I knew he was very jealous. There were even times when I'd have other friends. And when I had other friends, this bothered him, it troubled him, and I could see the hurt and the pain because he thought it would put our friendship in jeopardy because some of the friends I had were not his friends. And so you understand, the jealousy was very evident in his life. But I had great respect for him. Of course, never called him out on it. But it's a cruel thing, jealousy. It's like the grave. And the thing about the grave is it separates us from the people that we love and care about. And that's what jealousy will eventually do. It will drive tremendous wedges in your life, create a great deal of distance in relationships because it breeds other things, a lot of dishonesty because people just give up and say, look, you know, I can't tell you everything because, you know, you're so jealous. And so a lot of problems. Jealousy. Chapter 4, verse 2, James again, he says, you're jealous for what others have, and you cannot possess it, so you fight and quarrel to take it away from them. That's what I was talking about a moment ago. You want what they have, you can't have it, and so what are you going to do? You're going to quarrel with them. You can't appreciate what other people have. That's how it's like the grave. It separates you because you can't be happy for a person that has something that you don't have because you want those things, and for some reason, you can't attain them. Jealousy is a peace taker. The third peace taker is prayerlessness. You see, a person like this, no matter what they say, cannot pray right. For the most part, they don't pray. But even when they do pray, until they have an understanding of what's going on in their heart, they don't pray correctly. Notice he says again in chapter 4 and 2, you lust, that's that selfish desire, and you have not, creates this whole brokenness in your emotions. He says you kill and desire to have. Now, there's a couple of ways you can kill. Of course, you can take a gun or a knife and kill somebody, which perish the thought. But one way you can kill relationships. You can destroy people's lives. When you are selfish and jealous, you can take your tongue and kill the reputation or the lives of other people. Jesus traced murder to anger. He says, when you have anger that breeds true hatred, it's murder. Because in some ways, you're going to murder that person, whether it's their reputation or whether it's relationships or whatever it is. You kill and desire to have. You got this whole drive that just wants life the way you want it. And you cannot obtain. How frustrating is that? That this thing that you're going to start praying about it. Fight and war. Yet you have not because you ask not. Now, you don't pray. But when you do pray, notice what he says in the next verse. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. Because your prayers are even corrupted by your selfishness. You pray things that put you in the best light or the best circumstance. You don't know what it means to say, not my will, but thine be done. God, if you can be glorified in this, then glorify yourself. We talk about God always working around us in the circumstances of our life, but we have a hard time accepting that. when hardships or heartaches come into our lives. And so our prayers are sometimes pure, selfishly motivated. And because they're not answered, you eventually just quit praying. And that takes peace away from you. That's a peace taker. Let me pick up the pace a little bit. So what's going to happen to the person that quits praying? What's going to happen to the person that keeps craving selfishly driven desires? And what takes place in this person's life? Well, they become exceedingly worldly. Notice what he says in verse 4. The adulterers and adulteresses. Next thing you know, you're going to start making friends with the world. In other words, your life is now going to be patterned after the way the world lives their life. And they live it, by the way, at enmity with God because they don't live it according to God's word. Adulterers and adulteresses. You know, we don't think about worldliness as cheating on God. You know, think of the heartbreak and the heartache that happens in people's lives when they feel that someone's betrayed them. But we don't even think about the tender heart of God that gets wounded and hurt because we'd rather have the fellowship of the world or the approval of the world than we would have the fellowship of God. How sad is that? How terrible is that? There's no heart more tender than God's heart. How tender was it, Frank? So tender that he sent his darling son, who never spoke a false word, who was, the Bible said he was his, a smoking flax he wouldn't quench, or a bruised reed he wouldn't break. That's how he was so gentle with people. This whole movie about Mr. Rogers, you've seen the advertisement, you know, and the actor Tom Hanks, you know, you just see little portions of it. And you looked at that, and to me, I see such admiration for that kind of kindness. People just being kind to one another and trying to reduce conflicts and all these things like that. That's nothing to compare to the way Jesus was. A bruised reed, these little reeds would grow up out of the ground and they were so easily breakable. Sometimes a strong wind could break them and snap. And then a smoking flax is that little candle that's just suffering. You know, the wick hasn't been trimmed, and so it's just barely, it's almost suffocating. It can't stay lit. And Jesus spoke so gently that he didn't even put out the smoking flax. He walked among men so compassionately, it was like a person that didn't even break the reeds as he walked among people. There's no heart as tender as the heart of God. And so when we choose to say, hey, forget you, God, I'm going to do things my way, we cheat on God and we wound the tender, loving heart of God. And that's a peace taker. Now, it's particularly bad when you're a Christian and you do these things because the way of a transgressor is really hard. And this could be the reason you fuss and fight. You're not right with God. That's the message. You know, you go home slamming cabinets and fussing at everybody. You have no coping skills and you're irritated and all that. Could it be that you just are not right with Jesus? You're not right with God? Woe is me, your pity parties and all the rest. The message again says, translate that, and I'm going to be through in just a moment. Probably won't even get to that second primary point. Worldliness. Eugene Peterson paraphrases this verse. He says, you're cheating on God if all you want is your own way. Flirting with the world every chance you get, you end up enemies of God and his way. That's peace takers. Well, I don't really appreciate this, Frank. You know, this is wasn't what I expected. Well, that's because of this fifth thought, pride. Do you think the scripture says in vain that the spirit dwelleth in us, lusteth to envy? God resisteth the proud. That word means he fights against the proud. Could God be fighting against you? Could God be set against you because you won't humble yourself? The word proud here actually means to peer over. It creates the image of someone who sees themselves as just a little bit better than everyone else. And that kind of person can't see themselves wrong about anything, and so they don't believe any of these things that I've said are true. There's no I'm not selfish, I'm not jealous, I'm not this, I'm not that. They can't see. An elected official said some a few years back, and it really the most disturbing thing that this person ever said. They asked, said, "Well, how do you apologize to people when you do something wrong?" He says, "I don't ever do anything that I have to apologize for." I found that horribly disturbing because I don't believe a word of that. But sadly, that person doesn't see that. They peer over others. They're proud of themselves. Now, God is against that. Period. Now, but he will do this. He'll give grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Let's look quickly at that second one. And I'm not going to preach long on those things. Humility. These are the peacemakers. You got peace takers, but let me show you what will make peace in your life. So what? I thought we were talking about fussing and fighting. Well, people fuss and fight because they don't have any peace. Peaceful people don't fuss and fight. They don't. They're at peace. You know that country song that they play sometimes, guys, when you're watching sports, they break out in that song? I'd never heard it before. But I like that song. And I told Kyler to pull it up on the Alexa. We listened to it a little bit. And somebody's going to get me for the second verse. It says something about sipping whiskey. But it's a country song, and I'm not sipping whiskey. But it said, I got everything. I got homegrown. Everything I need and nothing that I don't. I stopped. I said, Kyler, you hear what he said? He said, I got everything I need and nothing that I don't. Wow, that's good. To have everything you need, you don't have anything that you don't need. You're self-contained. You're at peace. You're not grabbing. You're not trying to get this and trying to get that. He giveth grace. Now, one translation says he even gives more grace. He gives us all grace, but he gives more. He piles grace on to the humble. So you want to get out of your bad mood? Humble yourself. He'll give you a bunch of grace for whatever it is you're going through. He'll just pile it on. And it's a fact. I know that to be a fact. But it never happens for me until I humble myself. So humility. The second thing is obey. Notice he said in verse 7, submit. Well, I was fussing, laying in the bed just fussing because I couldn't feel well and all this kind of stuff and just getting more miserable. And then I remembered, submit. Submit. That helped me a great deal. If we really believe that all things work together for the good to them that love God, submit. Submit. You really believe God's in control of your life? Well, submit. Quit fighting for your own way and submit. Leave it to God. Resist the devil. See, when you submit to God, that's how you resist the devil. Because you see, the devil's all got all this propaganda and all these possibilities for you to go and do your own thing, do it this way, handle it like this. But when you submit to God, it's almost, automatic that you resist the devil. And he has no choice. He has to flee from you because now you're under the shelter of God's grace. He's dumped even more grace. So the devil will have to take flight for at least a little while. He'll come back later. And finally, repent. James says, look, this is not a message on psychology. This is a message on getting your heart right with God. And so now he's going to aim the big gun at us and says, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. This kind of living, this kind of life, fussing, fighting, conflict all the time, he said, that's the way the world lives their life. You need the conviction of God to come on your soul that that's wrong. And fall down on your face and tell God you're wrong. Be afflicted. That shows that a person has feels the pain of how the way they're living their life. They're mourning over it. They're weeping. This is when they're getting right. But without that, they're laughing and mocking truth. You need to let that laughter be turned to mourning. Let that superficial joy go to heaviness. Get right with God. Because that's the reason people fuss and fight. They're not right with God. And that's a fact. I don't care. Look, I give you a lot of reasons why I could be upset this morning. But the only reason I preach without anger, without malice, without any of that, you know why? Because when I work through that in prayer and humble myself, I'm amazed how he just dumps more grace. He just dumps more grace. But boy, when I do life my way, it's a pathetic situation. Why don't you lay the selfishness aside and just humble yourself. Be afflicted. Feel the pain that you're causing others by being in conflict all the time. Keith, you'll come and get our song ready. And Heavenly Father, again, anoint our understanding so that we can see what it is, Lord, this passage is saying to me and what it's saying to others. And give us the grace, Lord, to do your will. There's not a one among us, Lord, that can't remember moments in their life when they failed you. Selfishness or pride or jealousy or so many different ways. But you said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they can see God. When our hearts are cleansed, we just start seeing God in everything. Worship better, sing better, laugh better, live better, rest better. Because in a way that the world can't understand, we see God. In this invitation moment, I pray hearts and minds would be obedient to the dictates of your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. As we stand and sing,